Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday class, first class, June 7th, 2026, Romans.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God this morning to Romans chapter 9. We are in the great parenthesis, three chapters, chapters 9, 10, and 11. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you for the privilege we have this morning of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, tomorrow, Vacation Bible School starts tomorrow. And thank you for your prayers. We have 30 kids. 30 kids going to be here. We give them breakfast. We just went in the poorhouse trying to get breakfast for people for all week. And a lot of those kids that are signed up, they've never been here before. So I continue to ask that you pray that God will use Vacation Bible School to His honor and His glory to bring many of those children into glory. It should be the best Vacation Bible School ever. So we're all looking forward to that one. And they'll get to meet Rotsap Neslow. You see, when the kids come in, I always tell them, I'm Pastor Olson. You can call me Pastor Olson, but my name backwards is Rotsap Neslow. And you can call me Rotsap Neslow if you want, or you can call me Pastor Olson, either one. It's up to you. So you can call me Rotsap Neslow too out there. Romans chapter 9, the first chapter in this great parenthesis. And it starts out with the first paragraph, Romans 9, 1 through 5, you see what virtue love is truly all about. Virtue love has a motivational virtue, personal love for God the Father. That motivates great impersonal love for all mankind. And there were a lot of Jews, Judaizers, who hated the Apostle Paul. They maligned Paul. They slandered Paul. They judged Paul. They persecuted Paul everywhere he went. And he loved every one of them with perfect impersonal love for all of them. And the more that they burdened, the more that they maligned him, slandered him, judged him, persecuted him, he loved them with even greater and greater impersonal love. He had a burden in his heart that he would love to see them realize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That they would place their faith in him. He knows that there will be those marvelous exceptions that will, but there will be multitudes of Jews who will not believe in Christ as their Savior. And they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. And Paul knows that. He knows they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. And he makes a statement here in this first paragraph. He would be willing to trade places. He would be willing to go to the lake of fire if it meant that the Jewish people would believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. I have never heard anyone, anywhere, demonstrate that kind of virtue love. So we have the sorrow of the Apostle Paul, Romans 9, 1 through 5. The first two verses sound like this. I am communicating the aletheia, the absolute truth of the Word of God in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing witness with me by the agency of the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and a constant pain in my heart. As a winner believer, Paul has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. And this motivates him to have impersonal love for all the Jews. The Jews who persecuted Paul, he was burdened for them. The Jews who maligned and judged Paul, he was burdened for them. The Jews who tried to destroy his ministry, he was burdened for them. Paul understands the failure of Israel, and he also understands the solution to the problem, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles, he never abandons his concern for the Jewish people. He never abandons his desire for their salvation. Verse 3 says, for I could wish that I myself would be anathemat, accursed, consequently separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my fellow countrymen, according to earthly descent. As an unbeliever, as Saul of Tarsus, Paul tried to keep the Jews away from Christ. Now, as a believer, the Apostle Paul is burdened for the Jewish people. And he prays that they will come to Christ and believe in him for eternal salvation. As an unbeliever, as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he persecuted those who believed in Christ. Now, Paul is trying to persuade the Jews to believe in Christ. He has expressed an unattainable wish. to be cursed, anathema, so that his fellow Jews would believe in Christ and be saved. Paul's pain is so intense that he would desire to go to the lake of fire himself if only the Jews would believe in Jesus Christ. If this wish were possible, Paul would give his own life to the lake of fire so that the Jews might be saved. But this wish is impossible. It's an impossible wish. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal security. We're in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Paul's eternal salvation cannot be canceled, even by his own intense wish and soul pain and burden for the salvation of the Jews. There is no sacrifice Paul can make whereby the Jews will be saved. The perfect sacrifice was made by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The sins of every Jew in history was paid for in full by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Under the principle of free will, each Jew must make that decision for himself, to believe or not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. The more the Apostle Paul grew up in the grace and knowledge of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and attained the ultimate objective of the spiritual life, virtue love brought to completion in his heart, the more sensitive he became to the tragedy of Israel and the Jewish people. To have such a fantastic spiritual heritage as the Jewish people have, and miss out on eternal salvation, was almost more than the Apostle Paul could bear. Both the formation of the Jewish race and the origin of the Jewish nation of Israel emphasizes that Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. And therefore, to be a Jew and not to believe in Christ, the God of Israel, is overwhelming to the Apostle Paul. Paul sees the Jewish people as being so close and yet so far. Paul's pain and burden persisted in proportion to the number of Jews who rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. Paul sees the destiny of every Jew who rejects Christ as Savior to be the lake of fire, as is the destiny of any member of the human race who rejects Christ as Savior. Because Paul understands the issue from knowing and believing the aletheia, the absolute truth of the God-breathed Scriptures, and from the royal family honor code in his soul, Paul is even willing to take their place and go to the lake of fire if it meant that they would believe in Jesus Christ. Even though this noble desire is impossible, the expression of it reveals maximum function of the royal family honor code of the spiritually mature believer who has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. Paul sees the principle of substitution as one of the most honorable principles of life revealed in the Word of God. It demands nobility of motivation, expression of maximum impersonal love for all, for the whole human race. And the greatest illustration of this substitution for the whole world is the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our place. He was our substitute. He willingly went to the cross. He willingly received the world's sins in His body on the cross. He willingly received the judgment for those sins once and for all. And as a result of that work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for the sins of the whole world, now anyone, any place, anywhere, through simple faith in Jesus Christ, can receive the gift of eternal life and eternal salvation. That's Romans 9, verses 1 through 3. Now, in Romans 9, verses 4 and 5, the Apostle Paul presents the incomparable, I like that word, incomparable, the incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel. Incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel. And this incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel is given in six parts. Part one, the adoption as sons. Part one, the adoption as sons. Part two, the Shekinah glory. Jesus Christ is the Shekinah glory. Part three, the unconditional covenants, the Abrahamic, real estate, Davidic, and new covenants that God has unconditional because they will be fulfilled to the Jews who believe in Jesus Christ. And near the end of the tribulation period, there will be multitudes of Jews who realize that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and they will place their faith in Him for eternal salvation. Christ comes back at the second advent, rescues them, and takes them into the millennial kingdom for 1,000-year reign, where Jesus Christ sits on the throne of David and rules the entire world in perfect environment, world peace, absolute righteousness, perfect justice, and fulfills all four of those unconditional covenants. Part four, the giving of the Mosaic Law. The giving of the Mosaic Law. Mount Sinai. Part five, the temple service. And part six, the promises. So the incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel. Six parts. Adoption as sons, the Shekinah glory, the unconditional covenants, the giving of the Mosaic Law, the temple service, and the promises. All right, we start out with part one. Who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption? We always start with the King James. Who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption? All right, what we have here is the nominative plural of the indefinite pronoun hostis, plus the present active indicative of the to-be verb eimi, plus the nominative plural of the proper noun Israelites, plus the genitive plural of the relative pronoun host, plus the noun huiotheisia with the definite article. All right, we start out with hostis. H-O-S-T-I-S, hostess. See, you thought it was H-O-S-T-E-S-S, but it's not. It's H-O-S-T-I-S, hostess. And first of all, this indefinite relative pronoun, it can be used generally or generically and translated whoever or everyone who. It may also be used qualitatively, and that's how it's used in our verse, qualitatively. And therefore, it refers to a specific category. And that specific category is, in our context, the Jew only. And so it is translated, who are the Israelites? To whom belongs the huiotheisia? Looks like that in the Greek, H-U-I. Let me get that a little bit better. H-U-I-O-T-H-E-S-I-A. Huiotheisia. All right, a couple of things on huiotheisia. First of all, huiotheisia is a compound word made up of huios. That's the word for adult son. Adult son. And theisia, which is the position. The position. So, one, huiotheisia is a compound word made up of huios, adult son, plus theisis, the position. Two, literally, therefore, it means to have the position as an adult son. To have the position as an adult son. Three, Israel, as a nation, has a special adoption. Israel, as a nation, has a special adoption. Romans 9:4, our verse, who are, and I didn't give you the word, here's the word Israelites, we have Israelites. That's I-S-R-A, long E-L-I-T, long E-S. Israelites, and it's transliterated the Israelites. The Israelites. So, who are the Israelites, the Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as adult sons? So, who are Israelites to whom belongs the adoption as adult sons? Four. God has a national adoption, and that national adoption is the nation Israel. God has a national adoption, and that national adoption is the nation Israel. And He also has a personal adoption, and that is the royal family of God in the church age. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you're entered into union with Christ and adopted as an adult son in the royal family of God. So God has a national adoption, and that's the nation Israel, and a personal adoption, the royal family of God. Five, God could only adopt those in Israel who believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. God could only adopt those in Israel who believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Six, God adopted Israel as a nation under Moses. He adopted Israel as a nation under Moses. Seven, God adopted Israel as a race under Abraham. God adopted Israel as a race under Abraham. So God adopted Israel as a nation under Moses. He adopted Israel as a race under Abraham. But, point eight, neither the race nor the nation can be adopted unless They are born again, regeneration, through faith in Jesus Christ. But neither the race nor the nation can be adopted unless they are born again, regeneration, through faith in Jesus Christ. 9. The adoption of Israel does not occur until the second advent, when our Lord returns, and those who recognize and believe, there'll be multitudes and multitudes of Jews realize that Jesus is the Messiah, believe in Him. Jesus Christ will rescue them and take them into the millennial kingdom and fulfill the 4 unconditional covenants. 10. This adoption also refers to Israel as God's firstborn, the client nation to God. This adoption also refers to Israel as God's firstborn, the client nation to God. Turn over to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Exodus 4, verse 22. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go, so he may worship me, the living and true God. But you refused to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. Exodus 4:22. Turn over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. So this adoption also refers to Israel as God's firstborn, the client nation to God. 11. The adoption of Israel confirms the fact that in the plan of God, Israel has a future. In the plan of God, God has a plan for Israel, and Israel has a fantastic future. And they will be restored as the client nation to God at the second advent when Christ comes back. And the whole world will be blessed by association with the nation Israel. The whole world will be blessed by association with the client nation Israel in the millennial kingdom. Jesus Christ, the Son of David, will rule planet Earth on the throne of David, and there will be world perfect peace, perfect environment, great blessing and prosperity, perfect righteousness and justice in the millennial kingdom. So the adoption of Israel confirms the absolute truth of the Word of God that God has a fantastic plan for Israel in the future. Israel has a future. Turn over to Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60. The glory of Israel in the millennial kingdom is chapter 60, verses 1 to 22. So here is the fantastic future that God has for the nation Israel. Arise, verse 1. Arise, shine. For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the people. But the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. And the nations of the earth will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Blessing by association with Israel in the millennial kingdom. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. And then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with happiness. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you, the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land. Your young camels of Midian and Ephah and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense, and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. And then Tuesday night class is Zechariah. Turn over to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 10. Zechariah chapter 10. Zechariah 10, verse 6. I will strengthen the house of Judah and save the house of Joseph. I will restore them because I have compassion on them. They will be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. The Ephraimites will become like mighty men, and their hearts will be happy as with wine. There you go. Their children will see it and be joyful. Their hearts will rejoice in the Lord. So the adoption of Israel confirms the truth in the Word of God that Israel has a fantastic future. So, corrected translation, who are Israelites to whom belong the adoption as adult sons. Who are Israelites to whom belongs the adoption as adult sons. All right? A little bit more. One. So no Jew is a true Jew unless he is an adopted Jew. So no Jew is a true Jew unless he is an adopted Jew. Two, the only way you are adopted is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The only way you are adopted is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Three, there is no adoption apart from faith in Jesus Christ. There is no adoption apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Four, the only way God can adopt a Jew is for that Jew to believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the only Redeemer, as the only Savior. The only way God can adopt a Jew is for that Jew to believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the Redeemer, as the only Savior. Five, unfortunately, many Jews will miss out on this adoption because they have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. Unfortunately, many Jews will miss out on this adoption because they have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. So, part one of this incomparable spiritual heritage, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as adult son. Now, part two of this incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel, the Shekinah glory, the Shekinah glory. Romans 9:4, we have, and the glory. This is the conjunction chi, plus the nominative singular of doxa with a definite article. The conjunction chi introduces part two of this incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel. And then we have the noun doxa. Looks like that in the Greek, that's D-O-K-S-A, doxa. Doxa. Point one, literally, the word doxa means brightness or splendor, radiance, or glory. Brightness, splendor, radiance, glory. Two, doxa is used of the glory of God. The glory of God. Three, in our verse, Romans 9:4, it refers specifically to the Shekinah glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. It refers to the Shekinah glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. Four, Shekinah is the noun that comes from the verb shakan. That's S-H-A-K-A-N, shakan. And shakan means to dwell. Shakan means to dwell. Five. This is the resident glory. The resident glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that dwelt in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. The resident glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that dwelt in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. What a fantastic, incomparable spiritual heritage of Israel. You have the Shekinah glory, Jesus Christ, dwelling in the Holy of Holies above the Ark of the Covenant. And how awesome is that? 6. Glory is used for the essence of God. Glory is used for the essence of God. And we have it. I want you to turn over to 1 Chronicles 29. And we have the Tetragrammaton. YHWH. The Tetragrammaton. The holiest name for God in the Old Testament scriptures. 1 Chronicles 29. First Chronicles 29, let's start at verse 10. King David, David prays, and that we have the word Lord, that's the Tetragrammaton, Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you," and here we have the Tetragrammaton, "O Lord, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord," again the Tetragrammaton, the Lord Jesus Christ, "is the greatness and the power and the glory," is the Shekinah glory, "and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord," again the Tetragrammaton, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, "is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." And name there refers your person, your essence, who and what you are. So glory is used for the essence of God. 1 Chronicles 29, 10 to 13. 7. The very glory of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Shekinah glory, came down and resided between the cherubs over the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. The very glory of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Shekinah glory, came down and resided between the cherubs over the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. That's the glory here. This is part two of this incomparable spiritual heritage. The adoption as son and the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies over the Ark of the Covenant. Well, this, we need to go and take a good look at the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, and the Shekinah glory, Jesus Christ. But our next class is the Lord's table. So come back next week, and we will look at the Ark of the Covenant in great detail. All right? We'll take a break now. You come back, the Lord's table.